Amen. He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be. For by his own hand he leadeth me. And we're led, of course, by the teaching of the Bible as we study God's Word each and every day and make application to our lives. Follow the teachings of the Bible, not adding to nor subtracting therefrom. Revelation 22:18-19, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2 warns us about adding to our diminishing aught from God's holy word. It's so good to see your presence here this evening. We have a smaller audience than we had last evening, as Brother Ed already commented, because the weather, no doubt, has something to do with it. We're thankful for those of you that have come tonight to be with us and to study together from God's holy word in this present day. That certainly is that standard that will judge you and I in that last and final day. You know, the week is moving right along, and before we know it, we'll be involved in the last night of this series of gospel meetings. And I always look forward to coming here in this locality to preach God's holy and righteous will. And I urge you to get your Bible, your pencil and paper. I urge you to bring your tape recorder tonight, or your video cameras, and check up on me and make sure I'm teaching those things found recorded in the pages of the Bible. And so, we're told in the Bible that we need to meditate upon His Word. We need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not to our own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3:5-6. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, there's so many things today going on in the church that ought not so to be. Innovations and modernism is taking over the church in many places. Many congregations are so far gone that more than likely they're never going to come back to a knowledge of the truth. Congregations that used to stand firm and foursquare upon the Word of God have gone off into departures away from the truth revealed in the Bible. And some congregations, the so-called churches of Christ these days, in quotation marks, they have gone so far off the deep end that they probably should take the name off the front of the building, because they have gone so liberal and teach things contrary to the Bible. And so we need to come to the Bible and do what the Bible says, practice those things revealed in the Bible, and nothing more and nothing less. And so the Bible is God's holy word. Let's respect His word. Let's obey His word. And let's serve Him in sincerity and in truth. I want you to turn now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And we'll read as a text, basing our lesson upon this text, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. The Apostle Paul here was writing to the church at Ephesus. And of course, he's writing to the church at Ephesus here in this congregation, and other congregations that round about from place to place around the globe from that time forward. He said in Ephesians 6:10, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having an all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, implying a good solid foundation to stand upon. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And so the Apostle Paul warns us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and to put on the whole armor of God Almighty. In other words, he's saying to dress yourself spiritually, put on the proper spiritual clothing, that you might be able to resist all the defenses of Satan. Arm yourselves with the Word of God. Arm yourselves with truth, and stand firm and foursquare upon the Word of God. Don't go backward. Don't go forward. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Just look straight ahead and just straight as an arrow. Follow to the very best of your ability the Word of the living God. The Bible teaches us then to be careful and to watch ourselves, the way we talk, the way we live, the way we act, everything about us, our demeanor and our attitude and all of these things. And of course our attitude, we say so many times, it is your attitude, not your aptitude, that determines your altitude. And so we need to have a proper attitude toward the truth. Love one another and love the truth and share that truth one with another. We had a wonderful song service and a beautiful prayer, included in that prayer, teaching us how to love each other and appreciate each other more and to do better in the future than we all have in the past, and that is very pointed and well said. And that's exactly the attitude and frame of mind we're all ought to have. Every time we come together and greet one another as Christians, we ought to say, I love you, I appreciate you. Every time we leave one another's presence and go our separate ways, we ought never leave without saying, I love you and appreciate you. And so then love is the bond of perfectness, and we need to have a love for one another and a love for the truth of God's Word and give our very lives, if necessary, for the cause of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer to present your body to living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, to give you reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove it is a good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And lack of knowledge of God's Word is going to be a very detrimental thing to many members of the church. And that's the first thing we want to notice about danger tonight that face the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in our introductory remarks, we pointed out that many congregations have gone off into liberalism. Others are on the verge of doing these things. And that's why, Brother Harry, we've got to hold the line and we've got to preach the Word, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Be anxious in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. In Hosea 4 and verse 6 in the Old Testament, the Bible has this to say. Hosea 4 and verse 6. He says, my people, now he didn't say worldly people. He didn't say people have never served him and followed him. Talking about his people, the chosen people, Israel at this particular time. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, if God's people could be destroyed for lack of knowledge then why could not God's people be destroyed for lack of knowledge now? How much Bible knowledge do we have? How much knowledge of God's Word do we have? Could we tell someone to plan a salvation? Could we tell someone to have to live the faithful Christian life? If somebody wanted to know what to do to be saved, do we have enough Bible knowledge to plainly point it out to them what they need to do and lead them to the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? Do we as brothers and sisters of Christ have enough Bible knowledge that we can sit down and carry on a conversation with brothers and sisters of Christ and discuss the meat of God's Word? And so he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because thou hast rejected knowledge, now when you reject knowledge, especially spiritual, eternal knowledge, it has a price that comes along with it. It is a terrible thing to reject knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. So God promises that his children forget him, he will forget them. And so we need to keep constantly in our memory and our mind that God's people can go astray, and God's people can, because of lack of knowledge, fail to follow the teachings of the Bible. And then many times, even those who do have that knowledge will not heed to, will not hold the mark and hold the line on the teaching of the Bible, God's Word. And a true gospel preacher is going to get on all of our toes, and the top of his head, to the tips of his toes. The number one, he's going to get on his own toes. And number two, he's going to get on everybody's toes in the congregation in every service that he preaches. We cannot get toes in the tulips.
We must tell it like it is.
Get the shoe fish work.
And if we can't stand the heat, just get out of the house, so to speak.
We need to move on up a little closer to God's holy and righteous will.
As we say so many times, if we can't stand to hear bold, plain, simple, direct gospel preaching now, we'll not be able to stand before the Lord in the final day of judgment, because the question is posed to us, who shall be able to stand?
Well, of course, those who have stood and those who are standing on the promises of God.
In John 6, verses 44 and 45,
let's turn and notice what the Bible says. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. And the Bible says, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Now listen to this. Every man now who hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me.
So coming of the Father is a hearing and learning process, and so we learn by reading and studying God's Word, hearing God's Word taught, and then we yield our lives totally to God's Word. And so ignorance is not bliss. It's not a matter of man not being able to know, but it's like the Apostle Peter said on one occasion, he said, for this they are willingly ignorant. There's one thing to be ignorant, another thing to be willingly ignorant. The Bible is right there before us, and so if we decide to remain spiritually ignorant of God's Word, not read and study it and apply it, then that's a terrible price to have to pay. That's a high price to pay for such low living. But let's look again. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the Apostle Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, that is a command of God. It's not an option like white wall bars on a new automobile. It is a command of God. He commands us, study to show thyself approved unto God. Speaking here in context to the young man Timothy, and of course as application to us all, we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God.
Now, if we study, we show ourselves approved. If we fail to study, if we disobey a direct command, we show ourselves disapproved of God Almighty. Now, who among us tonight or any place else wants the disapproval of God upon our life? He says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do you know rightly divide something that you know nothing about? Now, people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In order to rightly divide the word of God, we've got to have knowledge of God's word. And you know, the Bible says in one place, Judas went out and hanged himself. In another place, it says, go and do thou likewise. And another place it says, what thou doest, do quickly. And one time a man opened up his Bible and said, whoever it opens up at random, that's what I'm going to follow. I'm going to do just what it says. And he read that passage that said Judas went out and hanged himself. And then he read the passage that says, go thou and do thou likewise. And then he read the other passage and said, what thou doest, do quickly. So you see what a dilemma he got himself into by not rightly dividing and handling aright the word of truth. You cannot just open up the Bible at random and say, now, this is the way it is, this is the way it is, or that's the way it is. We must rightly divide, get the setting, get the context, understand who he's speaking to, what he's speaking about, and why he said what he said. We've got to understand that. We've got to learn to know the difference in the Old and the New Testament and be able to rightly divide the Word. You've got to even learn to rightly divide series and robust catalog getting benefit out of it. I remember back when I was a boy growing up in the hills of South Central Kentucky, sometimes a big snow on in the middle of the winter, maybe a foot deep or 2 foot sometimes, and Mom might order some pillowcases and bed sheets and bib overalls for my dad, maybe some for us boys or something for the girls. And, you know, she wouldn't just pick up that Sears robust catalog and just open it up at random, would she? Why not? She's off a random middle of the farm machinery, ain't she? And so, brother Mark, she's got to go to the right particular page and understand where that is, and then write out the number on the order blank and send it in to Sears and Roebuck to order that particular material. So if you got to know how to write the right Sears and Roebuck catalog as a physical thing in this life, how much more have you got to learn to write and divide the Word of God that's going to decide your destiny, whether you're going to be in heaven or whether you're going to be in hell? It's plain and simple terms. We must learn to rightly divide the Word of the living God. In Colossians 1 and verse 9, from the pen of the Apostle Paul again, I hope you'll keep turning with me and looking right along with me as I turn and read and study the Bible. There's no better way to learn the Bible than to read and study it, and then to try to determine what the Bible is meaning and what it's saying to us as we study and meditate upon God's Word. For this cause, Colossians 1:9, We also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire, now notice, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So you can't say God does not want you to know His will, and God don't want you to be filled with spiritual understanding, because He just told you here through the great apostle Paul that that's exactly what He wants us to do. Another place it says be not unwise or foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And that's what the eunuch wanted to know when the eunuch heard Philip preach the gospel in Acts the 8th chapter. Philip said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, I can't accept some man guiding to get the same scripture and preach unto him Jesus. Understanding is very important. It's necessary. More than that, it's absolutely imperative. You cannot obey something you do not understand how to obey. And so we've got to have knowledge of what to do and how to do it, and in a way that pleases God Almighty. Another danger facing the church today is neglectfulness, putting off things until some other time, tomorrow, or maybe never, and failing to do that which we ought to do. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 4, from the great apostle who wrote the Hebrews, Hebrew letter, let's turn and notice what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. But the word spoken by angels is steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense reward. How shall we escape? Now notice, if we neglect so great salvation, which the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, talking about the apostles, God also bearing them and antecedent referring to the apostles, witnessed both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Just we pointed out last season, the apostles had that miraculous power and they exercised it, and that was to confirm the word and show they were God's sacred messenger and envoys to carry out his mission. And so Brother Bill, God equipped them with all the necessary credentials and the badge of authority that they would know exactly what to do and how to do it, and God would infuse in their minds exactly what he wanted them to do through the power of the Holy Ghost coming down from heaven, so that the early church could be established in its infancy. And then, as we said last evening, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. The part would give way to the whole. That which was incomplete would give way to that which is complete. And so it's plain and simple then in the days of the apostles. And neglect is a terrible thing. To neglect to do something is to procrastinate, Brother Samuel, and to put off for some other time. You heard the story about the procrastination club, you know. They set a time to meet at 7 o'clock on Friday evening, and then at 6:59 they called it off. And that's just the way everybody does when they procrastinate. They put everything off for some other time. They wait till the last minute, then they put it off for some other time, you see. And it's a bad habit to get into, coming in late and going places late in your life, because having is like a cable, and you weave a thread of it every day, and alas, you're bound and you cannot control, you're out of control. And so it's good to keep your good habits and get rid of all of your bad habits. And one good habit to get into is being prompt and being on time, and especially in the services of the Church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now I know at times there are things that happen beyond our control. The Lord understands that better than we do, and we'll have to make no apologies or give no excuses for that. But if we're just military, lazy, and just not prompt about doing things, to get in the habit of doing these things, we need to work on that part of our life so that we might improve upon being more prompt in every single thing that we do. And if we come in late every day for work, we wouldn't be wrong. They'd pass you out a little slip and say, we don't need you anymore. They'd give you a termination notice. Can you join them? Well, the Lord's work is more important than anything that we do down here below, is it not? And so neglect is a terrible thing. Another thing that's dangerously facing the church today is worldliness. And in order to get the world into the church, we've got to get the worldliness out of the church. Did you hear what I said? In order to get the world in the church and bring them to Christ, we must clean up the worldliness that's in the church, and the church is eat up with it in most places like a hench. Now, listen to me. The church is eat up in many places like a cancer with worldliness. And we've got to get the worldliness out of the church. Ungodly dress. Doing ungodly things many times. People even members of the church that you would not believe.
It's unbelievable some of the garb I see people that call themselves members of the church wearing at Walmart, out in the public, and so forth. Out here in these old public swimming pools, half naked, just leaves a little for the imagination, is about all it amounts to. And so we need to recognize then that the church needs to be living in such a way that there are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and we've been called out of darkness into this marvelous light, and we said so many times here before and everywhere else, and we're going to say as long as we live, as long as gives the Lord, as long as the Lord gives us life and breath and health and strength, we're going to say that people need to cover themselves up and not run around half naked. And a lot of folks wear old faith clothes and do that on the streets today, and it's a shame and a disgrace. It's nothing unusual nowadays to see a gospel preacher, so to speak, out here in his shorts sitting on a lawnmower mowing the grass in front of the church building. Wouldn't surprise me at all anywhere anymore. That's just the norm of the day. That's the way people like to do. They want to look like the world. We look like the world, dress like the world, live like the world. The fact of the matter is we're aware. We can call ourselves Christians if we want to, but our actions deny our claim. Now we can I could say I was a president tonight, but everybody knows different, doesn't it? That doesn't make it so legit. And if we're going to say we're Christian, then what we've got to do, we've got to be Christ-like. And the question now that I'm going to drop on me and on you is, how much like Christ am I? How much like Christ are you? How much like Christ are we? 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He was a co-laborer along with the Apostle Paul. But his love for the world was greater than his love for Christ. But the Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world, you see. And so we've got to be strong in the Spirit. We've got to be strong in God's Word. Worldliness has no place in the church. We must get the Word out of the church so we can bring the Word of people in the church into Christ, you see. And if they look over here at the church and say, well, I don't see anything different from them and me. Well, they dress just like I do. They go where I go. They do everything that I would do and do a few things I wouldn't even do as a non-Christian. And sad but true. That's true many times. That's true in the community. I've seen that take place. I've seen people who wasn't even a Christian, and if you didn't know if they wasn't a Christian, you'd think they was the way they live. Then I've seen other people claim to be a Christian, but you couldn't tell it from the way they live. You carried on the right. And so let's live in such a way that people can't say anything but, now there's a Christian man, a Christian woman, a Christian boy, and a Christian girl. James 1:27, pure religion under the power of the whole God and Father kids. Visit your fathers and visit their affliction and keep himself, what now, what did you say? Keep himself what? Unspotted from the world. Now, we've got to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We can't let the world overpower and overtake us. We've got to be different from the world. That's what a Christian is. Christ-like. When you ask yourself, would Christ do this? Would Christ dress like this? Would Christ go here? Would Christ go there? Would Christ do that? Would Christ do that? That's the attitude and frame of mind that we ought to have. And listen to me tonight, if we want to go to heaven, that is the kind of attitude and frame of mind that we're going to have. And if we don't have that attitude and frame of mind, we might as well go home and dismiss the assembly and forget about it and not bark at the door of the church anymore. If we ain't going to toe the mark and live right, we're going to hell anyway. Let's do what the Bible says. And we can be assured of a home in heaven. If we don't do what the Bible says, we're assured of an eternal abode in hell, the place where the fire never shall be quenched, and where the worm dies not. Somebody said, Brother Mike, no, that's bold preaching. That's exactly the kind of, that's the only kind I do this. That's the only kind I'm going to ever do. And if I can't do that kind, I won't be a preaching period. I'll just sit down and shut up and won't get up. Because if I have the backbone to repent of being a weakling and being afraid to share the whole other village just like it is. 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world, but the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, and is not the Father, but of the world, and the world passed away, and the lust thereof, and he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All the world has to offer these three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, and brother, the lust of the flesh is a powerful thing with a human being. Especially when you're young, growing up as a teenager, because it's greatest height, it's in its greatest sin, and you're subject to temptation more than ever in your life. And be thankful if you've got godly parents, a good godly mother, and a good godly father that keep restraints on you and urge you and teach you and train you to be restrained yourself. Be thankful you have a mother and a dad like that.
I bet you'd take me down behind the bar and give me a talk about the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees.
He got straightforward to me, talked to me in plain language that I could understand. I knew exactly what he meant.
He taught me a lot of things. I can hear his voice echoing even tonight, and I'd get ready to go to town, you know, to go out at night and do things. He'd tell me and talk to me because he knew what it was one time to be a young boy.
Told me about his boy that day. He explained all that to me. Now help me understand when he was talking about to me. Because he used his disciples as an example. And he was a great example. And he said one time to me, I'll never forget, son, if you ever come home and I smell drinks on your breath, brother, this big shoe toe right here is going to take you right back out of the house. And he said, I'll work you over in a way you will never forget. He said, I don't drink in the front of you. I don't allow drinking around me, and I ain't going to put up with it, and that's plain talk. And I knew he meant business, too. And I listened to what he had to say to me. In Galatians 5:19-21.
Let's notice again from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19-21. It's plain spoken in a way that we can understand, in a way that we can comprehend. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19 from the pen of the Apostle Paul as he wrote the church at Galatia, and he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which means made some which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, clash, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, endings, murders, drunkenings, revelings. Revelings is big parties and big hullabaloo. And such like, of which I tell you before, as I told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Now you see, that's
the works of the flesh. Now let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ, that is Christian, have crucified the flesh, they put to death, in other words, with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another and envying one another. Let us not be desirous
of these things. Worldliness is a danger facing the church. The church is becoming more like the world all the time. Instead of the church living in such a way to win the world of Christ and bring them into Christ and into church, so many places the world is winning the battle to convert the church members back to the world. Sad, but true. Amen. Thou sure are facing the church today. Galatians 1:6-9, Paul says, I'm marveled.
That means I'm shocked, I'm amazed, I'm astounded. I marvel that you're so soon to move from the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ.
But though we're an angel in heaven preaching another gospel, that which we're preaching unto you, let it be accursed. For a time said before, all those lay now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, that which we're preaching, let it be accursed. In the words, they had anathema, the curse of God, that upon those individuals. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 from the pen of the Apostle Paul.
Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. And the Bible says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, Paul speaking here, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain thing from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come and withdrew, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, that is, fearing his Jewish brethren, you see. You see, he knew that Jew and Gentile were one in Christ and so forth, and that's what he was supposed to be teaching, but He couldn't get away from his people, you know. When he got away from his people and got with the Gentiles, he understood that, but he didn't want his people seeing him, and so he's kind of flip-flopping the situation like folks do sometimes. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, and so much that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, that thou being a Jew, livest as a man to the Gentiles, and not as good as Jews, for I compellest thou out of Gentiles to live as good as Jews.
And so it came a time when Paul had to tell Peter to the face, because the Bible says he wants to be blamed. And we need to exhaust ever the possibility that sometimes there is no other way but to face people squarely between the eyes and just tell them exactly the way it has to be according to the Bible. It comes down to that sometimes. We try to settle everything in the most peaceful way that we possibly can. I believe problems are first ought to be approached on an individual level. I believe the Bible teaches that.
And then, if that fails to bring the proper application that it ought to, then the Bible says, then the sin rebuked before all that others also might hear.
We've got to have discipline in the church. If you don't have discipline in the church, it's like no discipline in the home. And then lack of discipline takes over in the home or in the church if we don't have discipline in the church.
We have got to exercise discipline in the home. We've got to exercise discipline in the church.
Paul was exercising discipline. He had to call his attention to this because this was an object that was affecting a lot of people. Other people carried away with the dissimulation and this wrong example. And so Paul had to correct it right there or just let it go, and the terrible effects of it would be felt from that time forward, you see. And sometimes you just have to correct something on the spot. If something's done publicly and it's obvious that it has to be corrected, then brethren have no choice but to correct it openly in the way it was spoken and the way it was brought to their attention. And then there are folks for us. A lot of folks like to boast about what they do, but we need to just be humble and let the Lord take care of all the blessings, and He will, in His own due time, He'll take care of it. Nobody may ever notice what we do or what we attempt to do or try to do, but mark it down, God always knows what we're doing and trying to do, and then He's going to give us humility and He's going to lift us up and exalt us in due time, you see. We may not get the recognition of men, but we'll get the notification and recognition of God Almighty. In Matthew the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 4, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as thy hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, and they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. In other words, that's their reward. Glory of men. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. In other words, don't broadcast it, just keep it to yourself. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, he's not literally saying the literal closet, although that would be an objective, but what he's saying is get somewhere that's solemn and somewhere that's a place where you can have serenity and peace, where you can communicate and talk with God between you and God. And God sees everything, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So when we do what God tells us to do, God is going to reward us because His eyes are watching over us and seeing every move that we make. Whether we do serve Him or whether we don't, He knows everything that's going on all around us. And He's able to give us more grace in this life and then give us that eternal reward in that city whose foundation and builder and maker is God. Another thing you're facing the church is compromising God's word. Compromising the truth. Selling out to the devil. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, let's look again at the pen of the Apostle Paul as he wrote again to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, the Bible says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We cannot be in agreement to or go along with anything that is wrongdoing, or else we are a party to that wrongdoing. And then if we do go along with that point, then we are partaker of their evil deeds. And so we cannot do that. We must stand firm, and we must do what the Bible says to do. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't go along with them, but correct them in the wrongdoing that they are doing. Do it with a good attitude and a good frame of mind. Just saying, I love you, dear brother, I love you, dear sister, but what you're doing and what's going on is sinful, it's ungodly, it's unholy, it's without strength for the body. So you need to cease to do this. You need to repent of what you've done already, and you need to stop doing this, whatever it is. Now, I love you. I'm not trying to just jump down your throat. I'm not trying to jump on your back. I'm not trying to drive in the mud. I'm trying to get you to see what is right so that we can all work together in harmony, because this is causing the whole congregation to be dysfunctional. It just cannot function to its greatest potential until we get this problem corrected.
Because Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, he said a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He said, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. And so that's exactly what Paul advised them to do,
and that's what Paul is advising us to do. God does not want us to ignore problems in the church and just cover them up and sidestep them and say, well, that's brother so-and-so. I can't say anything about that. That's sister so-and-so. I can't mention that because that's going to offend a lot of people in the church, bro. So be it, if that's the case. Would you rather offend them or God Almighty? I'm going to stand for the truth.
And if it's not popular, that's still all right. Paul wasn't too popular, and Jesus certainly wasn't popular. None of the apostles were popular, and so a little weakling like me is not going to be popular either. And I'm not going to be concerned about pleasing people. I'm concerned about pleasing my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God Almighty. I'm concerned about preaching what the Bible says.
That's my only interest. And if that is not what I'm going to preach, I'm not interested in you. I'll do something else. I won't make a mockery of what I've been trying to do. And we noticed in Galatians 2, 11, 12 a few moments ago, in Jude 3, we find that we're to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Contend for the faith. Dangerous place in the church when we don't do these things, you see. We just let all these things go, and we just flip-flop over here. We go one place and agree with them over there, go another place and agree with them over there. I'm going to preach the same gospel as where I go. I'm not going to compromise God's word no place for anybody, for anything. And that's the same attitude we all need to have. And we need to stand firm and foursquare upon the truth, because the truth will stand when the world is on fire. In Philippians 1:27, the Apostle Paul again says. Philippians 1 and verse 27, as the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the church at Philippi, the Philippian church. And Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation, now let's elaborate just a little on that. One of the best ways to learn the Bible and not divide the word is to learn to define the meaning of words. Define a word and don't go any further if you understand what that word means. You can only let your conversation. Now, conversation tonight would be like me and Brother Daniel sitting here on the front seat discussing something back and forth. But the Bible meaning of the word conversation, especially the King James Version, means a lot more than that. It means your example, your life, your influence, the whole makeup of you and me. The real you and the real me is our conversation. Our conversation ought to be in such a way, our manner of life, our example, our influence. And that's what he's talking about. Not only what you say, but what you do, you see. A lot of folks say a lot of things and do something else. But this involves what you say, and it involves what you do. Only let your conversation, and notice the context, it's found just what I've been talking about. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast, and that's another word needs defining. The word fast can mean to do without food, and I don't think many of us are doing that, do you? It can mean somebody that's speedy on their feet, Brother Holmes. Or it could be somebody that holds on to and clings to and never turns loose of God's word. And that's what it means right here in this setting, you see. And so he says, now, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, if we stand firm on the word of God, and we contend earnestly for the faith once all the different saints, then we will stand together with one heart and one mind and one soul for the faith of the gospel, because there is just one faith that we are to contend for. Then, the church today faces the God of materialism, you see. Materialistic thing in the church, taking over the church. The church suffers and people don't give it, they don't prosper because they're too wound up in materialistic things, the materialistic side of life, you know. And they're just wrapped up in things and material things more than they're wrapped up in the gospel and proclaiming the truth and supporting the gospel and those who preach and proclaim the gospel and helping the needy according to scriptures, you see. So the God of materialism is eating us up within the church. It's working on every individual. And we can be materialistic minded and not even really realize it like we ought to. In Luke the 8th chapter in verse 14, let's look again at what the Bible has to say. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. And it's a passage that emphasizes to us and shows us the alarming effects of getting caught up and wound up in too much material goods here in this life. Luke 8:14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life,
and bring no fruit to perfection. That's why they don't grow as Christians. That's why they're worldly-minded and worldly-oriented, because they're choked with the cares and the pleasures of this life and this world. And they bring no fruit to perfection or to completion, you see, or to maturity. Because why? Because their mind is not focused upon Christ. It's focused upon the world. Instead of serving the God of heaven like they ought to, they're serving the God of materialism. Things mean more important to them than the gospel, you see. We need to learn to share a great portion of what we earn and what we make every year in the Lord's work. And, of course, we're to give upon the first day of the week, and, of course, we can give in other ways, in pet support, works in other localities, and radio programs, and things of this nature, a lot of ways, help somebody individually that has a need, and we really know there's a need. We go there and visit in that home, and we ought to be prompted to leave some money, or offer to buy them some groceries, or do something as an individual to help those people out, because that's part of God's work, too, you see. My wife and I, in addition to our regular giving, we support a radio program in Albany, Kentucky, out of our own pockets. And it's advertised and presented by the Church of Christ, because unto Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. We don't want any glory, we don't want any praise, and I just mentioned that to show some of the things that we can do, and we can help other people a long life way, to go to the hospital to visit somebody, maybe their family's been sitting up day and night for 6 months, sleeping on the floor, sleeping on couches, sleeping in the lobby, wherever, and probably don't have enough money for the next meal, don't know where it's coming from. Now, we are hard-hearted if we leave that place and we're able financially to help that person and we don't reach and get a $20 bill or a $50 or $100 or whatever we can afford. There's something wrong with us if we can leave that place and not help that family when we are able to do that. We get so caught up in materialism. Oh, I need that for myself. I've got to do this, I've got to do that. And if you wait till you never have something to do with it, you'll never do anything with it. No, you won't. But actually, Brother Harry, God blesses you more when you do give for a function like that. And you don't give to get more. But that's just the way it works, Brother Dana. When we share and share alike and help others, then God blesses us with more abundance. Because that's His eternal laws at work, you see. God's arithmetic don't work like ours. And that's what we need to understand. We need to learn that. We put Him first. And 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10, we put, that's the pen of the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. How many contented folks do you know tonight? We used to sell milk to the Carnation Milk Company on the side of the truck. I'll never forget it. It said Carnation Milk from contented cows. That's so big. Well, that is, you've been attached to the thing down somewhere, it ain't poured down, but that was a slogan to sell milk, of course. Carnation milk from contented cows. But how many contented folks do you know today? How many folks do you know that are really happy and really content? Godliness with contentment, that is, a holy life with contentment, is great gain. But we want nothing in this world, and certainly carry nothing out, having food and raiment. Let us be therewith content. For they that will be rich, don't say those that are rich, it's those that have the tendency to want to be rich, you see. Reaching out for riches. Only riches more than anything. In fact, that's the answer to all things. Sometimes it's a noose around your neck if you don't watch. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Drown spiritually, of course. For the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all evil. Now here's the answer, which while some coveted after, they have heard from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money, they covet, they want it more than anything else, they can never get enough of it, they got sticky fingers. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, run from them like a rattlesnake, in other words. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, and fight the good fight of faith, and lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art called, and hast professed the good profession before many witnesses. That's what the Bible says about it. Now, we think what we want about it, and have all the opinions, form our own opinions, but when it comes down to the last day, right here's the bottom line that's going to determine what we're going to do. Not what our opinion is, not what the majority of the preachers have said, but what the book says is what we're going to be judged at. So we're going to follow the book now. And there's lukewarm. Revelation 3:14 through 18. That's a very big danger the church faces today, is lukewarmness. They're neither cold nor hot, because they are lukewarm. And the Lord says, if you're lukewarm, he says, I'll spew you out of my life. I'm not pleased with your hypocritical half-hearted service. It's either all or nothing. You don't moonlight in God's word. You don't do part-time service. It's full-time if we're going to serve him at all. Revelation 3:14, unto the angel of the church at Laodicea, and write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And know thy works out, neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm enriched and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I thought they had everything they needed, but they were miserable, wretched, blind, poor, and naked. Physically, they were well off. Financially, they were on the top of the totem pole. But spiritually, they were bankrupt. That is, they were bankrupt. They committed spiritual bankrupt to the soul. And he said, he told them to better straighten up. That's going to be their last opportunity. They didn't just straighten up, it's going to be too late, he said. And so he warned them about being lukewarm. He warned us about being lukewarm. And Dr. Brother Harry, that's one of the worst credentials the church of our age has right here tonight, is lukewarmness. And that would probably describe our era of time and epoch of time better than any other congregation in those seven churches of Asia. Because we're rich and increased with goods, and yet at the same time we're blind and wretched and miserable and poor. And in comparison to many of those countries where you travel and preach and go, they have absolutely nothing as far as material goods is concerned, but they're rich in God's Word. When they hear the Word of God, they soak it up like a sponge soaked up water. And if we only had a fraction of the appetite, Brother Dana, that some of those folks have, we'd be much better off, would we not? And we'd be richer in God's Word and richer in the truth and understand the impact of God's Word upon our lives every day. And then the church has become indifferent. Oh, that doesn't matter here, doesn't matter. Either we're with it or we scatter the frauds, the Bible says. Now, look at Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 30. Are we indifferent? Oh, well, I can go to matter. I can stay home. It really don't matter to me, honey. What do you think about it?
I could give a little more, but I don't. It doesn't matter where I do or where I don't, you know. I just really don't care that much. It doesn't make me any difference, you know, just that old careless, indifferent attitude, you know. A lot of people have that, you know. And going to church service is something they've always done, you know. It's kind of like a family tradition, rather than being a part of their lives, a total part of their heart and their soul and their mind. If we don't put ourselves into this, we're wasting our time. We've got to worship God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, you see. Matthew 22:37, that's the word about to serve God and put God number one. And then the doctrine is corrected. 2 Timothy 1:13. 2 Timothy 1:13 from the pen of the Apostle Paul again. As Paul wrote his letter to the young man Timothy, he had this to say, 2 Timothy 1:13, he said, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. You hold fast, now you cling to, you hold on to, don't you never let go, don't you never turn loose this form of sound words. Don't you be turned away from the church and be turned to faithful, because that's what's going to happen to many folks, you see. Now you hold fast, you cling to that, you hold on for dear life, and you be faithful in preaching the gospel and bringing others to Christ. In 2 Timothy 2:1-2, the Bible says, thou therefore, my son, Paul regarded Timothy and Titus as his sons in the faith. Of course, he wasn't married, but spiritually speaking, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit out to what kind of men? Faithful men. Not just any kind of men, Brother Holmes, but faithful men, dependable men, true men to the Bible, who will not sell out and not compromise the truth. Put the Bible in the hands that are dependable. Make sure it does not get into hands that are not dependable. Make sure it don't get into hands that will not hold the mark and do what God says. Don't even think about putting it in the hands of anybody except competent, capable, solid, gospel people. In other words, do not allow it to get in the wrong hands. And so that's one of the main things that we need to understand. Sanctify out of faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And thou therefore in your hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and no man that warreth and pineth himself with his fire this life in pleasing hath chosen him to be a foe. If you're going to war the Christian warfare, then
no matter what, he's entangled with the affairs of his life. His major trust is getting involved with the preaching of the gospel and winning souls to Christ before it's eternal and everlasting with you. And then in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly and thoroughly furnished unto all our every good work. The Bible furnishes us with everything we need to know from A to Z. And so we need to follow only the Bible and not allow these innovations to come into the church, such as the class system, women teachers, Sunday night communion. And nowadays, you know what's happening up in Nashville around the colleges, Debbie Lipson and that locality there? What they're doing now, Brother Harry, they're instituting into the worship. The women are up now on the floor serving the Lord's Supper. That's one of the new practices in Nashville. When new things happen in the church and innovation, you can depend on it, Nashville will lead the pack. Because they're getting so liberal that even some of their supporters are stopping supporting them. And David Lipscomb, one of the main leaders of that college, maybe the president of it, was on the lottery board not too long ago, and they passed the lottery in the state of Tennessee. So that gives you an idea of what kind of men that's serving in those capacities. And Mr. Lipscomb, who started the college years ago, as the old expression goes, Brother Dana, he had turned over in his grave if he knew all that was going on. He didn't know all that was going to happen, and that's why I've been preaching now for 40 years, Brother Harry, that we don't need the colleges anyway. It's the duty of the church to make known the manifold wisdom of God, according to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verses 10 through 13. And then Ephesians 3:21 says, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. And Brother Harry, we need to be teaching young men in the confines and through the church, the body of Christ, to preach the gospel and train them in the institution that Jesus died for, and not get off into these institutions that are unknown in the scriptures and try to preach the gospel through a human institution instead of preaching the gospel through the divine bloodfall institution, the church of our Lord, Brother Bill. And that's what happened today, and that's why liberalism has eaten up the church, and now they've created the monster of the colleges, Brother Dana, and now it's such a monster they can't control it anymore. And that's exactly what's happened. And I've always said the class system is nothing but a plant bed for women teachers, Brother Harry, and that's all it is. You know, you transplant out of a plant bed into the field, and that's what they do. We've got to have somewhere to get the women teachers in, and know they can't teach in the public assembly, and so they're creating the Bible study all up there, you see. And they do something to buy it. They have no Bible authority for it, because it's all worship, whether it's 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, or whatever it might be. And so what they do, they can corrupt the doctrine of Christ and bring in an innovation that is unscriptural, not according to God's holy and righteous will. And another thing, quickly, that they're instituting up there is this. When the preacher gets up to preach tonight, when the song had been concluded and I got up here to preach, then the audience would have clapped like there's at a concert when I got in the pulpit. That's what they're doing, too. And Alan Hires, Brother Harry, I'm sure, is familiar with him. They had a meeting of several of their people. And Alan Hires said, we're going to take a break, and everybody that believes in clapping when the preacher gets up, and also while the church is going on, everybody's raising their hands and praising the Lord all the time in unison while the preacher's preaching. You got the big rigmarole going on, confusion, you see. And he says, now, when we come back from the break, everybody that believes in the new way that we're talking about here, you sit on this side, and everybody believes in the old way that we've always practiced according to the pattern, you sit on that side, and Brother Cofield, the majority of the people is on the wrong side, and the younger people, about 30 years down, was on the other side, and the older was on the other side, you see. So the trend, Brother Harry, is to yield to that kind of doings. That's the trend that's going on in the Lord's church today. Danger the church faces, we've got to oppose it with all that's within us, all within our power, because the Word of God demands it. You see, Brother Ray, we can't tolerate these things. If you let that in, something else comes in, and if you open up the door, and the devil gets his foot in the door, a little crack, he'll kick it wide open, and it'll be like a lake bursting, the dam bursting, and there's no way to stop it, you see. Just like all other innovations in religion, apostasy comes, and we just keep trying to have the restoration movement to bring the church back to the point it was in the very beginning over there at Pentecost. It's a constant process of restoration. a constant process over and over and over again. So apostasy is coming in every direction. We got to be ready. That's why we've got the congregation right here. We've got to have the whole line of God. And we've got to stand firm and pour fire upon the truth. And let the people know we're not going to tolerate it. We're not going to put up with it. And we cannot fellowship and they're going to carry on like that. Anything contrary to the Bible, we cannot fellowship. If we do, we're a party to it, and they're guilty as they are. That's exactly the truth. Any man that can stand to take heed lest you fall. And he says, here in the midst of the congregation, will I sing praise unto thee.
Sing praise. A lot of congregations, Rubel Shelley and other people, are joining with the denomination now. He used to be a faithful gospel preacher several years ago, understand? And now he's joining with other congregations and joining in with Max Lucado, and I don't have to tell you who over all he's doing and so forth.
And now they're fellowshipping denominations, and now in Nashville, one of
the last times Billy Graham came for his crusade, while many of the churches of Christ jumped on the bandwagon and supported, believe this or not now, like the story Ripley's, believe it or not, they jumped on the bandwagon with the Billy Graham crusade and supported it. Now when the church goes that far, they've gone far, far away from the Bible. We've opposed Billy Graham for years and years, and Oral Roberts and all the others. And we've got to continue to oppose them because they teach false doctrine. That's exactly what we've got to do. Stand firm and force right upon God's Word, which is the truth. And then in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3, from the pen of the Apostle Paul, here is what he says as we rapidly close this lesson this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And the Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. That's what we're talking about. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their pockets seared with a hot iron, bidding the marriage, the money the same from me, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, but is received with thanksgiving. Corruption is coming, he said. Just look for it. And 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, from the pen of the Apostle Paul, and they'll give the invitation. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come, it's been here a long time too, since this is written, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what I want to hear. Don't tell me what I need to hear. Don't get on my toes. Don't step on nobody's toes. Don't rock the boat. Compromise. Get along with everybody. Satisfy everybody. Keep everybody afloat. Don't rock the boat. Can you hear Paul saying that? That's not what he said. Did he say don't rock the boat? Don't ever disagree with anybody? No, what did he say? He said to stand firm upon the truth. He says that time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of the evangelist, and make full fruit of thy ministry. Don't give in to their demands. Don't give in to their compromises. Stand upon the truth. Don't apostatize. Stand on the whole armor of God and pray always for all prayer and supplication in the Spirit that God will give you the strength and the courage, the fortitude.